Now?
Yes. Now? Is it finally time? Good morning. On this first Sunday of Advent, doggone Thanksgiving, we're going to get to linger very much at Thanksgiving, do we? I mean, Thanksgiving's such a wonderful holiday. What's not to like? Except for my belt, everything's great. Family, less stress, giving thanks to God, but ready or not, onward to Christmas, right? First Sunday of Advent. You know, we say Advent, first Sunday of Advent, like it's a season. But Advent means coming into view, arrival. So we could really say God's Advent is a person. God's Advent is Jesus. It's God's arrival here in our world. So Advent can be a person and a season, both at the same time. God's arrival is absolutely the central moment in all of history. I'm not being dramatic. I'm not being spiritual. I'm literally saying God's arrival in Jesus is the central moment of all of history. All the years before his arrival are called before Christ. All the years after his arrival are after Christ. The central moment. You can call it before common era and you can call it after common era all you want to. It's still numbered all of time, all of history, after God's arrival in Jesus Christ, right? And that's why I love the word history. Because history is his story. His story. God's story, right? God's story is his story. And the central moment is Jesus' arrival. It's about God's love for us and his great desire for us to know him and to live our lives with him, not apart from him, but live with him in friendship. That's what God's arrival is about, the person, and of course this season as we ponder all that. At least we get a season. We don't have a season of Thanksgiving. We just get a weekend with three football games and a turkey. I thought it'd be good for us to look at three aspects of this central moment of history, and I've named the three aspects that we'll look at this morning. The grand miracle, the great promise, and the glorious rescue. Now, I know that sounds like a Baptist sermon coming up, so be it. The grand miracle, the great promise, and the glorious rescue. First, the grand miracle. God did not send an emissary, didn't send an ambassador, didn't send a representative. He came himself, entered our world as a human being. Wow. C.S. Lewis is the one who named it the grand miracle. The context of him naming it the grand miracle was a person came to C.S. Lewis and said this: I just can't believe all the miracles that you say Jesus did, walking on water, multiplying a couple fish and loaves to feed a crowd of 5,000 plus, raising the dead. Come on. Really? And one person's death removes the sins of billions of people? Are you kidding me? This person said to C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis' response was this: you know what your problem is? It's Christmas. That's your problem. Because if you can believe, if you can wrap your mind around the fact that God entered our world as a person, fully God and fully man. By the way, I can't explain that any better than just saying it. Fully God and fully man. If the Holy Spirit, C.S. Lewis said, grants you the grace to believe Christmas, then of course Jesus could do miracles. Of course he could be the one sacrifice for all the sins of all of us sinners. And of course the great reality of Christianity could be true. That God wants to live life with us in a friendship that's real and intimate. He said Christmas is the grand miracle. And what does the grand miracle mean to us? A couple things sitting here this morning. It reminds us that God doesn't want to be a God in hiding. He wants to be known. He doesn't want us to guess or grope or wonder, what are you like, God? And he knew that us image bearers needed more than the beauty and the creative design of all his creation if we're going to trust him with our lives. We've got to know his heart. And how's God going to reveal his heart to us? He's going to enter our world as a person. Jesus, the visible expression of the invisible God. Jesus, in whom all God's fullness lives in. We can look at Jesus' heart and know what God's heart is like. By the way, no other world religion has a God who pursues us humans in order to be known. Only our God does that. And we can look at Jesus, his compassion. We can look and see what he values. We can look and see how he sees people and how he values people and how he wants their wholeness and wants their healing and has good intention toward everyone he meets in every encounter. And we see a heart that is a heart that we can trust with our lives. Christmas, the grand miracle, means God reveals his heart of compassion, so that we can understand it and know it. And of course, then the grand miracle brings with it the great promise. The great promise. When the angel visited Joseph, I've tried to imagine Joseph that night. The angel telling him, hey, Joseph, Mary really is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph's going, whoa. And the angel says, you're going to have a son. And he's going to be known as Emmanuel, which means God with us. Doesn't mean God fixes us. Doesn't mean God judges us. Doesn't mean God is Lord over us. Doesn't even mean God loves us. It means God with us. That's how Jesus was announced when he came to planet Earth. It's not an accident then that Jesus' last words before he leaves planet Earth were ones that you know. I will be with you always. Jesus' withness is the great promise that comes with Christmas. By the way, withness is a word. You can look it up. It means a state of being close to or connected with someone. Jesus' witness with us is Christmas, the great promise. Well, what's a couple things that we can say about Jesus' witness? One is that I love the most. Jesus said, I will be with you always. You look up the Greek word that we translate into English always, and it means always. Every moment of every day. Let's say I haven't thought about Jesus in a couple days. Is he still with me? Always he's with us. You mean when I've made some bad choices? Dishonored God with my choices? Is he still with me? Yes, he's with you. How about when I don't feel him? When I'm in despair? When I'm in real depression? Is he still with me? Always. He's with you. And what does being with us mean? Our three sons started a business together, if you can imagine. They're still liking each other after that experience. And we found ourselves saying to them, we're with you. We're with you. And that meant we believe in you. We support you. We're going to encourage you. You can do it. We're with them. And it meant tangible things too. They needed money to start their business. Ann and I were their first investors. Twice I flew to Austin, Texas over the 2.5 years they gave this business a chance and gave 3 days of my life, 12-hour days, packing boxes, taping boxes, stamping boxes, hundreds of boxes to send out their product. Why? Because I'm with them in all that they did with this thing. Jesus is with us. I think the other thing it means that's so encouraging to us is that we can never say, Jesus doesn't get us. Jesus doesn't really understand what I'm going through. Yes, he does. He does because he's been here in our unreal world and experienced all of life as we have. And that's what the writer to Hebrews says. He says it like this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest, Jesus, who cannot understand and sympathize with our weaknesses. Rather, we have one who has experienced all of life as we have, yet without sin. And then he even experienced sin on the cross. So there's not one thing that you and I have gone through, are going through, or will go through, that Jesus doesn't understand. If you've ever thought that God is some dispassionate observer of our lives, that is shattered to pieces in the grand miracle and the great promise that Jesus entered our world and lived all of life as we have. And then the grand miracle and the great promise brings with it the glorious rescue. I've looked for this painting ever since I saw it in my 20s, and I've never found it. The painting was big, and it was a painting of Joseph and Jesus in what was the carpenter's shop, I guess you'd say. There was a workbench. There was a vise on the workbench. There was wood on the workbench. And you could see Joseph teaching Jesus, instructing him. He was about 8, 9, or 10 years old. But on the wall behind them was the shadow of a cross. You know, all of us born into this world are going to die. No question. We know that. But Jesus was born into this world expressly to die. It was his mission. It was his raison d'etre, his reason for being. In the Old Covenant days, the Old Testament, we call it, people would offer sacrifices for their sins, to atone for their sins, to make up for their sins, to cover their sins. But Jesus, on his last night with his disciples, during their meal that we call the Last Supper, at one point toward the end of the meal, he took his cup and got everybody's attention, and he said, "This cup is my blood, which will be poured out for you to establish the new covenant for the forgiveness of your sins." And the English word that we translate forgiveness in the Greek is aphemi, aphiemi. And aphemi means separated from, removed from. In other words, this is a brand new covenant. Our sins are removed from us. It's not a covering of our sin. It's not making up for our sin. It's not atoning for our sin. It's removing our sin. A brand new covenant. Now you watch. In the next couple months, Joe Biden will pardon a lot of people. every president in their last weeks of office pardons a lot of people. Obama, I read, pardoned 86 people in his last 2 weeks of office. Now, when you're pardoned, you walk free from jail. You don't have to be in jail anymore. You're free. However, your crime is not removed from your record. You will live the rest of your life carrying that crime with you. We're not talking about a pardon in the glorious rescue. We are talking about epheme, forgiveness, removal, brand new covenant of our sins. And that's why it's the glorious rescue. You've probably heard the last couple of years, Amy Grant sang a song or wrote a song called My Adult Christmas List. Have you heard this song? I was thinking as I was even preparing this message, and I probably moved into Advent because of it. You're going to get tired of me. You got Advent this morning and Christmas party Thursday night. Come on. That's too much Thai sauce giver. I need to spread Thai out a little bit more. But I was thinking that I wished that people who are just so weary and broken could see Christmas as a real gift to them, that it is the miracle that validates this great promise of Jesus' witness and brings about this glorious rescue for them. Every movie that we see, every story that we hear, every song that we might sing that touches us, touches our heart, I think, because even if we're not aware of it totally, reminds us of his story, of history, of God's arrival and God's witness and God's rescue. A couple weeks ago, I'm flicking the channel, just looking for something in that last half hour before you go to bed, and I came across the 1935 movie, A Tale of Two Cities. It's in black and white. I remembered that I read it in high school or English freshman class. I don't know, but I start watching it. You know the story? It's the story of two men, Charles Darnay and Sidney Carton, both fall in love with the same girl, Lucille. Long story short, Lucille chooses Charles over Sidney. But Sidney so loves Lucille that he's close. He becomes a friend and a friend of the family. And Charles and Lucille have a daughter, and he becomes part of the family and loves the daughter and helps care for the daughter as well. In pain the whole time because he loves Lucille so much, but she's chosen Charles. Well, it's set there in England, but the whole novel is set in the French Revolution, and I don't totally understand the French Revolution, except there was an aristocratic power hierarchy that oppressed and was severe and unreasonable even with the poor people, and finally they got tired of it, and they rose up, and they took power, and they started executing all the aristocrats and all the aristocrats' family. Anybody that was an aristocrat or associated was sent to the guillotine. And in Charles Darnay's family, he never liked his father, but he had this mentor that taught him life and taught him life well. And when he heard that the mentor was going to be killed, he goes to France to try to help or save. Certainly he could reason with people, but he's an aristocrat son, and now he's sentenced to die by guillotine. Sidney Carton so loved Lucille and her family that out of his love for her, he goes to France and goes into the jail, drugs Charles, has him dragged out, taken back to his family, and he stands in his place and goes to the guillotine and dies in his place. Now, of course, I'm sitting there crying, saying, that's Jesus for me. That's the glorious rescue. And how I wish but I know it takes the grace of the Holy Spirit to open eyes and breaking crust from around heart when to see Christmas for what it really, really is. The grand miracle, God becoming fully human and fully man, entering our world, which brings about the great promise and validates it. Jesus' witness always. And of course, we don't ever want to separate Christmas, don't, from the glorious rescue of Jesus and his new covenant for the removal of our sin. So it's not happy holidays. It's Merry Christmas. Amen.